Thank you. The value of a high school education. I witnessed it this morning with these young ladies, Jan and Kelsey. Where else could you learn how to exactly color coordinate your dress to the wrapping paper of the present that you received? One with the solid gray and one with the stripes. Genius. Well done, ladies. Well played. See what an education will do for you? Yes, or lack of the same thereof. Let's turn again to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. We're going to think a little bit more about faith. Interestingly enough, a number of years ago, I don't even remember where I first did it, but I may have been at a camp. I did a series just called Principles for Living and examined some of the principles found in Scripture for living. It somewhat parallels the lesson we had in Sunday school this morning, spiritual life principles. But one of the principles I spoke about then and looked at in the Word of God was the principle of faith. And I thought it would tie in well with this morning's lesson. Often, if you haven't noticed, that's what I try to do at least most of the time when I come. There's a certain assigned portion in the Sunday school lesson that I'm asked to take. But then I try to dovetail that in with something else that'll be at least parallel or close to or consistent with. And while we have those thoughts fresh in our mind, we can think about them. So we're going to turn again to Hebrews chapter 11 and think for a moment or two about the subject of faith and some of its aspects. Hebrews 11, 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence or the certainty of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I want to read just one verse from Genesis 5. You're more than welcome to look at it if you like, but I'll be turning back to the book of Hebrews, and the verse in Genesis chapter 5 and verse 22 says, Enoch walked with God after he begot Methuselah 300 years and begot sons and daughters. And by the way, Glenn mentioned two men who are sterling characters in the Scripture, as at least the way they're presented to us. It isn't that they were without fault, but they are presented in Scripture without having noticeable fault or sins recounted in their lives, and that is Joseph and Daniel. And interesting to look at the circumstances in which both of them found themselves living. Daniel functioning in at least four different governmental administrations in a idolatrous, God-denying society, and yet was able to function not only faithfully serving God, but faithfully serving his employers and in those government positions. And, of course, Joseph in his circumstances, trying as they were. Well, here's another one, Enoch. Enoch lived in a time that was so corrupt that it preceded, just barely preceded, the time when God said, the wickedness of man, the sinfulness of man, and the violence of humanity is so great, I'm going to destroy the entire world by means of a flood. Every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart is only evil continually. And yet, in that time, Enoch walked with God. Enoch pleased God. Enoch witnessed for God. And Enoch believed God. And so all of those are examples to us that no matter what the conditions are around us, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you can please God. You can walk with God. You can live for God. You can witness for God. And you can't use the world around you and its corruptness as an excuse. It doesn't mean it's pleasant. It doesn't mean it's easy. But what examples we have in the lives of those men. And so back in Hebrews chapter 11, Enoch pleased God. He had this testimony. Now, if nothing else could be said about you than that, if that could be written on your tombstone, and not written just by men or people who like you or friends or family, but imagine God himself inscribing upon your tombstone, "He pleased God. She pleased God." Wow. And if we're going to please God, one of the very basic essential ingredients is found in verse 6, isn't it? Without faith, it is impossible to please him. And so if we want to please God, the very essential requirement for pleasing God is faith. Let me say that faith sometimes is misunderstood. Not only that, faith, not just the word, but the concept, is so broad in its use in different contexts that it isn't always easy to exactly nail it down. That faith, because it does contain a certain element of what I'm going to refer to as connecting us with the supernatural, also is a little bit hard sometimes to get hold of. But thankfully, in the context of Hebrews chapter 11 at least, we're given very concrete examples of what it meant to believe God and have faith and trust him and obey him, all of them very tightly woven together. Without faith, it is impossible, verse 6, to please him. Now let's just back up for a moment and let me lay one other little piece of groundwork. Actually, I don't do it, but the writer to the Hebrews does it. Before he gets into these examples of faith and of men and women in the chapter who believed God, sometimes against incredible odds, of what faith is. And that is first, what faith is established upon. And we'll learn from the very outset that as difficult as verse 1 is for me to wrap my mind around, how can it be the substance of things hoped for? How can it be the certainty of things that are not seen? Think about that for a moment. The difference between a believer in Jesus Christ, the difference between one who does not believe in Jesus Christ, everyone in the sound of my voice this morning fits into one of those two categories. Either you are a person who believes in Jesus Christ and trust him for salvation, or you're not. You are either saved, according to what the scripture says, or you're lost. It's just as clear as that. The good news of the gospel is you don't have to stay in the condition you're in. If you're lost, if you're unsaved, you can realize your own sinful condition, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, trust him by faith, and you can be saved and be moved out of that category of the lost and the unsaved. But with that in mind, think for a moment of the contrast. The unsaved person has faith or confidence and what they see. The saved person has faith or confidence in what you can't see. The unsaved person is controlled by the world that is seen, felt, touched, and experienced with the senses. The saved person ultimately is under the control of a world that you cannot see, cannot feel, cannot touch, and cannot experience with the normal senses. The unsaved person trusts in science, education, reason, intellect over God's revelation, God's truth. The saved person does not neglect the scientific, reason, or any of that, but trust in God's revelation over what the scripture sometimes does refer to as science, falsely so called. Trust God's revelation over education and intellect and all of those things, although they are not bypassed. The Bible is not anti-intellectual. Ask a Ravi Zacharias or a John Lennox if you want to get the intellectual side of the argument for the veracity and reliability of Scripture. The unsaved person seeks to live their life by either their own authority or guided by principles of this world's system, allowing the world to shape and mold and fashion its thinking and thus its behavior, their behavior. The saved person seeks to live under authority of an unseen world. And those principles shape, mold, guide our thinking and our behavior. It sets up quite a tension, doesn't it, when we begin to think about it? And yet, faith, though faith is the substance of things hoped for and the certainty of things not seen, almost sounding paradoxical, it is not just a shot in the dark. It is not just hoping against hope. It is not believing the unbelievable. You notice that the first thing you have is that faith is connected with the clearly revealed doctrines of Scripture, which are brought out before us, and I'm not going to go into them in detail except to say that in the first four examples that are brought before us, they are examples of the very basic fundamental doctrines and teachings of Scripture. The first one, creation. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Things which are seen are not made of things which do appear. God created, and my Latin pronunciation is not what it should be, never has been, never will be, ex nihilo. Out of nothing, God created. Now, if you're a Latin scholar, please correct my pronunciation so I don't make the same mistake next time. God created out of nothing, but he created. That's your basic, first, fundamental, underlying doctrine of faith. The next fundamental doctrine that faith builds upon is sacrifice. Blood sacrifice. Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. He obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. I'm going to suggest to you, go out on a limb as you may think it is, that the next basic fundamental doctrine has to do with the Lord's return. Enoch was translated. Three times you'll read it here in the verse. So you can't miss it. He was translated so that he didn't see death. God translated him, and before his translation, you know that Enoch was the first man to prophesy that we have recorded in Scripture. It's found in the little postcard of Jude. Enoch prophesied of the Lord's coming. Talk about faith. When did Enoch live? Enoch lived just before the flood. What was the condition of the world before the flood? Incredible wickedness. So wicked that when the flood came, there were only 8 saved in the ark. Humanity was so corrupt. And what did Enoch prophesy according to the little book of Jude? It said that he prophesied that the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints. In the day that Enoch lived, you couldn't even find 10 saints. But he said, one day the Lord is coming. The first recorded prediction of a man historically is Enoch prophesying of the Lord's return. Another fundamental doctrine of Scripture. And then judgment to come. Noah, warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of the house of his house, by which he condemned the world, became heir of the righteousness by faith. Now, I'm not going to elaborate any more on those except to say that before he launches into these other examples of what it means to live that out in reality in our daily experience, it seems to me that the writer has stressed thus far that faith has its clearly revealed doctrines that it rests upon. It's not just a shot in the dark. You must believe first that God is. That seems to make perfect sense, doesn't it? You must believe in the existence of God. You must believe that he is. If he that comes to God, he must believe that he is. You must believe in the existence of God initially. And you must believe in God's character, that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. You believe in the character of God, or you won't trust him. You won't come to him unless you believe in his character. These are very basic principles when it comes to faith, but very critical. So let's think for a moment or two in the remaining time we have left, not just about what faith might be, but let's think about what it is not. And sometimes in thinking what it is not, it illustrates for us a little bit perhaps better what it is. Faith is not presumption. It is not presumption on my part to have faith in God and in God's salvation. Faith is our response to what God has said. We examined that a little bit in the Sunday school lesson this morning, and we probe it a little deeper now, but that faith in all of these circumstances that we have before us, particularly in verses 4 through 8, all had to do with God revealing something to someone or telling someone something and them placing their trust in that. Faith is not just presuming something to be true. It is our response to what God has said. Keep your place in Hebrews. We can turn back, but turn with me, if you would, to the book of Romans in chapter 10. Romans in chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10, I consider Romans chapter 10 to be one of the greatest analyses in the Scripture, in the Word of God, which in its immediate context examines why Israel as a nation and as individuals did not believe. And in examining why Israel didn't believe, gives us an analysis of why it is that people don't believe. But we drop down into what perhaps is a familiar part of the Scripture, for instance, in verse 11. Whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed or disappointed. There's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. The same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. And then that wonderful verse that came to me a little over 40 years ago, that verse that woman had wrote that reference to, and I looked that reference up when I was wondering how I could tell somebody how to be saved, and I read that reference, Romans 10:13, and turned to that verse, and it said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. March 4th, 1978, I called on the name of the Lord, and the Lord saved me, just like he said he would. But the argument continues, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And then the order is reversed. How shall they preach except they be sent? Well, God sent the preacher, right? Yes, God wanted him to hear. But the problem may be in verse 16, they haven't obeyed. Lord, who hath obeyed, who hath believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You don't have to answer out loud, but if you're following in scripture on your phone or whatever other means you may be using, raise your hand if you have something different in verse 17 than faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Nobody has anything different. Remarkable. Let me render that verse in a way that won't do injustice to the verse, but will amplify its meaning. Faith comes by hearing, and by hearing, God speak. Now, I'm not saying that faith means that somehow you have an audible voice from heaven that you hear and respond to. But when you believe unto the saving faith, unto salvation in Jesus Christ, every believer, you have heard God speak. It is God who has spoken to you through his word, by the Spirit of God. And what you embrace when you believe is God has spoken, and he's spoken it in his word, and I believe what God has said. And that is why it is not presumption. It is believing after hearing God speak. It wasn't because they didn't hear. The sound went out into all the earth. Their words unto the ends of the world. And so, it wasn't a problem of the hearing. Israel heard God speak. They heard the Lord Jesus speak, the Son of God himself on planet earth. And they didn't believe. But point in case in verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and you hear God speak. And if God has spoken, and he has in his word, it is not presumption to believe what God has said. Genuine faith is a response to what God has said, and not something different. God has said it. You know, two books I joke about sometimes, saying that one day perhaps I'll write. As a traveling preacher, I've often thought of writing a book called Beds I Have Slept In. The names will be withheld to protect whoever. The second one is called Bumper Sticker Theology. Interesting theology that you can glean from bumper stickers. Have you ever seen the bumper sticker that says, God said it, I believe it, that settles it? See, I would revise that bumper sticker. God said it, that settles it. It's up to me whether I believe it or not. But that's awful long for a bumper sticker, isn't it? God said it. That settles it, period. I can believe it. I can rest in it. Faith is not just sincerity, as if my sincerity was enough. I may be very sincere. Go to my medicine cabinet. Sincerely think I'm taking something that will help me. But because I didn't put on my glasses, I may indeed take something that'll do me great harm. I was sincere. It's not just about being sincere, is it? I may sincerely think that this particular road that I'm traveling on in my vehicle is going to lead me in a great direction, only to go down it to find it's a dead end, or the bridge is out, or it's some disastrous path. Sincerity is not enough. Faith is not just feeling. It's not just if I think strong enough about something, if I feel the right way about it. Faith is response to God's facts. Now again, I'm not trying to eliminate the what I have to only refer to as the supernatural connection between believing in the unseen, but it is a response to the facts that God has given. You find that throughout Hebrews chapter 11. Sometimes feelings reflect that which is true, but they don't always reflect that's true. You're in the house, your house. It's the middle of the night. It's 2 o'clock in the morning. Do you know where your children? No. Anyway, it's 2 o'clock in the morning, and the house is quiet. And all of a sudden, you hear a loud crash. And your heart begins to grip you in fear. I woke up the other night prior to Wanda's surgery. And I walked out of the bedroom. I heard a noise. I recognized the noise as somebody breathing deeply in my living room at 3 o'clock in the morning. Panic set in. I wanted to go grab my pistol when I realized it was my wife. And because of the pain she was experiencing, had gotten out of the bed and gone into the recliner in the living room. But you know, your mind is a little fuzzy sometimes at 3 in the morning. I thought, why would somebody break into my house and be sleeping in a chair in my living room? It didn't compute. You see, how I felt about that completely betrayed the facts of the situation. It's not about feeling. It's a good thing. Salvation and forgiveness is relying on what God has said. Let's turn to 1 John for a moment. It's not very far from Hebrews, turning forward to 1 John chapter 5. Tremendous chapter. Verse 9, if we believe the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. And this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. And John, that great apostle of love, puts it so clearly and so ardently, he that believes not God has made him a liar, because he doesn't believe the record that God gave of his Son. This is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son has life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. I've written these things unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you might believe on the name of the Son of God. If he has not provided a salvation and forgiven me for my sin, it doesn't matter how I feel. And if he has, I may at times feel confused. But the facts of the matter are stated that God has given us this testimony and record of his Son, that if I have the Son of God, I have eternal life, and I can know that I have it, according to verse 13. Not based on my feelings, not based on the amount of faith I have, but based on the record, the testimony that God has given concerning his son. Faith. Turn with me, if you would, to the Gospel of John and chapter 4. John's Gospel and chapter 4. Verse 46. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. There was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he had heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. The nobleman saith unto him, sir, come down ere my child die. Jesus saith unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. Now what do you do at that point? Well, the man believed the word that Jesus spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, thy son liveth. And then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. And the father knew that it was at that same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth, and himself believed in his whole house. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. There were times when the Lord was appealed to by certain people, and he went to the home of whoever it was and healed the person of whatever ailment or predicament they were in. But not this time. This time, the Lord tells this ruler, this nobleman, go your way. Your son lives. Now, we're not told how long of a journey it was before the man got back to his home. It certainly wasn't immediate. But on the way, the servants met him. What option did the man have? He couldn't see his son. He couldn't verify what Christ had said. Imagine the feelings that he had. If you're a parent, your son is dying. That's the condition you left him in. And Jesus of Nazareth says to him, go your way, your son lives. What would sustain that man on the journey from where he left Jesus until he got word and finally went home and saw his son? Well, it was the word that Jesus spoke to him, wasn't it? He could believe what Christ said to him or not. May not have been easy, but the only thing that would sustain him on that journey was the word of the Lord Jesus. Let me just draw one application from that. You and I are on a journey. Not just a spiritual journey. The word of God tells us we're on a geographical journey, if you will. We're going somewhere. And there will be a lot of things in life that come our way. What will sustain us on this journey we're on? It is the word of God that has been spoken in Scripture. We trust the Lord until one day faith gives way to sight. It's not just a sense of conviction, faith isn't. Imagine a man hanging over the side of a mountain, clutching to a branch of a small tree. Somebody drops a rope over the side. Says, grab the rope. You'll be pulled to safety. Now, he may not have very strong conviction that that rope is a great rope. He may not have great conviction that he's going to be able to hang on to the rope. He's going to have to make a commitment, isn't he? To take the rope, let go of the branch, if he wants to be pulled to safety. Faith is the willingness to commit to another. Why would you do that? Well, we'll do it for this reason. God has not left us without evidence. You see, we go back to the very initial thing we looked at in Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Why would I commit myself to another? Well, you commit yourself to the Lord because the Lord has given you the strongest evidence of his own trustworthiness. The God who knows you and me better than anybody. The God who knows our hearts, knows our sinfulness, knows our condition, knows our lack of belief, knows our lack of confidence in the Creator, all the rest. That God loved you enough to give his Son to die for you. There is no greater evidence that a God who loved me that much is a God in whom I can place my trust, I can commit my all to, I can put my confidence in. And believe him for salvation and for life. God has proven himself. He's done the biggest thing in giving his Son for us. For us. Back in Hebrews 11, just to close, it is a challenge to us, isn't it? You see, we who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, as I said earlier, we trust in an unseen world. We are controlled more by the world that you can't see than by the world that you can. Why are you here this morning? Now, there may be a whole host of reasons, but you believe in a world that you cannot see, haven't touched, haven't yet experienced. But I want to tell you, there's a sense in which that world that you cannot see, touch, feel, experience with the normal senses. I don't know if it's proper to say. It's a greater reality than the world that you can see and touch and feel. Why do I say that? One day, everything that you and I see, touch, feel, experience with the senses, all of this is going to be gone. You know what's going to be left? That world that exists beyond this world, and of which, if you're a believer, you're a part. So there is a sense in which that is the greater world. You just can't see it with your eyes, but you believe it because God has said it. And that world which you cannot see has a greater influence on the life of the believer than the world that you can see and feel and touch and experience with the senses. It is that world that you cannot see that moves, motivates you to live for the one of whom Peter says, whom having not seen, you love. That's the one who's captured our heart. The one we haven't seen. We have placed our faith and trust in him. We have believed on him of whom we haven't seen. Faith, trusting in what God has communicated clearly through the Scripture, through the Word of God. And that is not unreasonable. It is the essence of faith. Just a few thoughts about a very big subject. Now, I'm going to close, but I'm going to say as I do, if there are people here this morning and you have spiritual things that you need to discuss, I'll be available. Mark, Glenn will be available. Please come up afterwards. Don't hesitate. And we'd love to take the Scriptures and show you what it is God says. Because the most important thing is not what I say. It's what God says. It's of very little importance you believe what I say. It is of absolute, critical, essential importance that you believe what God says. our Father. What an amazing thing to think that if we have a relationship with you through Jesus Christ, we can come and say, Father, to the God who created all out of nothing, to the God who exists beyond this world that we can see and feel and touch with our human senses. In that world where the Lord Jesus stood on this planet and said, I've come from the Father, I go back to him, a world that exists beyond this, and yet it's a reality. It's not a reality because we somehow mythically hope it to be so, some fantasy of our imagination. The Lord Jesus stood here on this planet, told us about that place, and said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I'll come again, and I'll receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And that world controls our actions as believers. We live for a world we cannot see, but is just as real to us as anything around us in this life. We thank you that our faith is not just a shot in the dark. It is not baseless. It is not unreasonable or irrational. Faith is based on the clearly revealed truth God has spoken. Now there's a foundation we can rest upon. There's a security that we can find. Thank you for communicating to us your truth, the truth of who you are, the truth of who we are, the truth of who Christ is and what he's done. We give you thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.